We'll be looking first this morning in the Gospel of Luke, chapter number 23, and I'll make a few comments pertaining to these scriptures. I'm going to read several verses of scripture out of this text, but I have a thought that I want to draw out, a phrase, and preach along that thought. And I've only got the first point done, first thought done on this particular thought, and that's what we're going to deal with today. I don't know if we'll come back and deal with the other two for sure or not, but if the Lord will be our helper, we will. Amen. If it's His will. And I want to try to obey Him. There's something that's been working in my heart here lately, in my mind, and that is I want to try to be submissive to the Spirit of God. I hadn't always been that way, you know, and I don't say that boastfully. And I don't say it to make an excuse, you know, of you study, you get thoughts and points and subpoints and all that, and sometimes you feel like you need to finish it, you know. But there's times that the Lord gives you something, and you might not can understand this. I know Brother Hall would, other preachers would. But sometimes things just seem to go well in a particular area, and then when you start off on another area, it don't seem to go as well. And sometimes it might have been that the Lord just wanted you in that one particular area, and it don't mean that the rest of it's wrong by any means, and somebody else might get some help from it, but that was where the Lord needed to do the work. And I've tried to come to that conclusion in my own heart here in the last few months of obeying the Lord to that. And I trust that we will have been obedient to the Lord for today's message, all right? And like I said, I've not got a series on my heart right now or a chapter that I feel like the Lord wants me to go through. But this thought come to me back at the first part of last week, and I haven't been able to get away from it, and it's just been hammering on me lately. So we're going to try to deal with it. I want to give you the title of the thought today, Pray. And then we'll read our text and make some comments and then go on into the points that we want to make. All right? I want with the Lord's help today to teach or preach on the thought, I find no fault in Him. I find no fault. And I've been rolling this around in my own heart and mind, and the Lord's given me some things, and I hope that I can put them forth as He's put them in. All right, you pray for us as we pray, and then we'll read our text today. Father, we do thank You for the blessings of God. And Lord, I thank You that You love me. I thank You that You saved me, Lord, and You counted me faithful. And You put me here in the ministry. I thank You, Lord, for our pastor. I thank You, Lord, that I can try to be a help to him. Lord, I trust and pray that as I've tried to follow after You, Lord, that I've been a help and a blessing to this work. And I pray, Lord, that You meet the needs that's needed in our hearts and lives today. Lord, that You'll help us today, as the preacher's already said. We're here to proclaim Thy Word and to praise You. And Lord, I pray that it would be done today in the Sunday school time as well as the preaching hour. I pray, Lord, that You'd have Your will and way in the hearts of Your people. I pray for those here today that's lost and without Christ. I ask You, dear God, to convict their soul. Lord, let them know, dear God, what they need, and that is You. And Lord, we'll thank You and we'll praise You for those that You bring to Yourself. I ask You, dear God, that You would help us, Lord, to love You more and more in each day as we go along in Christ's service. Lord, I ask You, dear God, that You give liberty today in this work and this ministry. I pray, Lord, that You'd touch the radio stations. I pray, Lord, that You'd give the financial needs that are needed there. Lord, we're trusting in You today, Lord, and we know many times things look like they're not going to pass, but Lord, they will come to pass one day. And Lord, I know that You're going to be there for us, and Lord, You're going to help us. And Lord, I pray that You'd help us today to see these things in our lives. Help us to rejoice in You and what You have done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And amen. Luke's Gospel, chapter number 23, and I will read fast and make a few comments as a goal, and then get on into the thought today. But we find here in Luke's Gospel, chapter number 23, of course, the account where Jesus is brought before Pilate and Herod. And we'll make a few comments on that, and then we'll get into our thoughts. And the Bible said in verse number 1, And the whole multitude of them arose and led him unto Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ, a king. Well, we know these are lies. We know he didn't pervert the nation. Amen. Jesus spoke truth always. Amen. There's no lie in him. And then we know that he gave tribute. He told Peter, of course, you know, Peter, when they come to Peter and ask Peter the question, if he give tribute to Caesar or not, Peter said yes. And, of course, you know the story, how Jesus told him, go down and catch the fish. In the fish's mouth would be a coin that would be enough to pay their tribute. He is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, of course, so he paid the tribute. And I won't get into the fact of the children being free of all that. But he paid that tribute to keep from offending these that were lost and these that wanted to hold to that respect. And so we know that these folks are lying when they said that Jesus didn't do that. Now, let's notice here. And Pilate asked him, saying, Art thou the king of the Jews? Won't you notice quickly what happened? And he answered him and said, Thou sayest it. Yes, I am. You said it right. I am the king of the Jews. And Pilate didn't argue that. Pilate didn't find no fault in that. Look what he said in verse 4. Then said Pilate to the chief priest and to the people, I find no fault in this man. Now their gripe was because he said that he himself was Christ the King. But when Jesus told Pilate, you said it right, I am the King of the Jews, Pilate said there ain't no fault in this man. I mean, he could tell in the authority of his voice and the power of his voice that he was the King of the Jews. And of course, you know the story. We're not going to go that far today. But you know the story of he wrote the King of the Jews above the cross there. Above his head, and they wanted that changed, saying he said that he was. He said, no, what I've written, I've written. Pilate knew that he was the king of the Jews. And he found no fault in this man. And that's where I'm drawing my thought from, verse 4 as well. I find no fault in this man. And they were the more fierce, saying, He stirreth up the people, teaching throughout all Jewry, beginning from Galilee to this place. When Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked whether the man were a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he belonged unto Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself also was at Jerusalem at this time. Pull me down just a little bit, Josh, all right? And he said, And when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad, for he was desirous to see him of a long season, because he had heard many things of him, and he hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. Then he questioned with him in many words, but he answered him nothing. Now, I can't remember if it was Brother Hall, it might have been, but I can't remember. I was talking to a preacher one time about this, and they said the reason why he did not answer Herod is because Herod cut off the voice of God to him, which was John the Baptist. And that was a good thought. And I don't remember who said it to me, I really don't. But every time I read this particular passage of Scripture and read about Jesus standing before Herod, I think of that, and I think that's right. And I think sometime or another in people's lives, they can cut off the voice of God to them, and God will not speak to them any longer. And that's a dangerous place, of course, to be in. And Herod was in that place, and Jesus Christ did not speak to him. Now notice here what he said in verse 10. And the chief priest and scribes stood and vehemently accused him, and Herod with his men of war set him at naught, and mocked him, and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe, and sent him again to Pilate. And the same day Pilate and Herod were made friends together, for they were at enmity between themselves. And Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people, said unto them, verse 14, Now ye have brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people. And behold, I, having examined him before you, have found no fault in this man touching those things whereof ye accuse him. Pilate said again, I find no fault in this man. Now, verse 16, I will therefore chastise him and release him. For of necessity he must release one unto them at the feast. And they cried out all at once, saying, Away with this man, and release unto us Barabbas, who for a certain sedition made in the city, and for murder was cast into prison. Pilate, therefore willing to release Jesus, spake again to them, but they cried, saying, Crucify him, crucify him. And he said unto them the third time, Why, what evil hath he done? I have found no cause of death in him. You look up that word cause, it also means fault. I will therefore chastise him and let him go. And I see here in our text that we're reading today, of course, the fact of the Lord Jesus Christ before he gives his life on the cross for you and I. And I see that Pilate has examined the Lord Jesus Christ in his humanity and looking at him and examining him according to the accusations that are made him, he said, I find no fault in this man. There is no fault in him. And of course, you know that as well. And I'm not going to take time this morning to go to 1 Peter 2:22 and to 2 Corinthians 5:21 and Hebrews 4:15, but it simply states in these scriptures the fact that Jesus Christ was without sin. There was no guile found in his mouth. He had no sin, but he was made sin for us. And he took upon himself, amen, flesh, that he might die and become the conqueror, if you please, of death and sin as we know it. But I want to deal with this thought tonight, or this morning, in application, if I may, on I find no fault in him. Some things about him that I find no fault in. And I want to say, number one, I find no fault in his love. I find no fault in the love of God. Now, when I say he is, I'm dealing primarily with the fact of God in his Trinity. I mean, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. We found three times that Pilate said, I find no fault in him. You can make an application there. There's no fault in God the Father. There's no fault in God the Son. There's no fault in God the Holy Spirit. And so there's many things and many ways that you could run with this morning, but I trust the Lord to help us as we try to run the way that we're running. But I say I find no fault in his love. You know, the Bible said, For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. In 1 John chapter number 4 and verse number 9, and I'm going to run several references here quickly this morning. 1 John 4:9. The Bible said, in this was manifested or made known, shown, amen, made evidence of the love of God toward us because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And, of course, verse 11, I'll just go ahead and read that. It's a good verse, and I'll make some reference to it probably a little bit later. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. You know, the Bible says about the love of God that it was commended, and that's what I want to deal with firstly this morning. If you'll look with me in the book of Romans and chapter number 5. In the book of Romans, chapter number 5, I find no fault in the love of God. He loved the world. He loves sinners. I'm glad it was commended, amen, to us, the love of God, that is. That word commended means to set together, to introduce, or to exhibit. And I want to say, first of all, it was commended to sinners. Look here what he said in verse number 8 of Romans 5. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We didn't deserve the love of God, amen. I'm glad he loved me as a sinner. I was no good person. I did no good things to deserve the love of God. But God loved me. Amen. Why, preacher? Because he loved me. Amen. That's all I can say is because he loved me. Amen. He loved sinners. The Bible said and proclaimed that God loved the world and he loved sinners. And in that, he commended his love to us that we might, amen, receive him as our personal Savior. Look what he said there again in John chapter number 15 and 13. If you need to turn there. He said, Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. Amen. Now, he laid down his life before we were saved. Amen. But I thank God he called us his friend. What do you mean? He loved me. He commended his love to us while we were yet sinners that Christ died for us. And I'm glad that he did. He loved me as a sinner, brethren. Now, if you can get a hold of that, it'll make you happy in your heart. Amen. It'll bring some excitement to your soul to know that Jesus Christ loved you before you ever tried to come to church. He loved you before you ever tried to do right. He loved you before you ever read the Word of God. He loves sinners. Amen. Thank God he loves sinners. In 1 Peter chapter number 3, I'm glad he loves sinners. Amen. And came and died for sinners. In 1 Peter chapter number 3, the Bible tells us there in verse number 18. Can't hardly read my writing this morning. 1 Peter 3:18, the Bible said in verse number 17, "For it is better if the will of God be so that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying the just suffered for us, the unjust. He died for mankind, for sinners, amen, that we might come to God, he said, that he might bring us to God. If we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that he might bring us to God, amen, to the Father. One day we're going to be with them, amen, in heaven. One day we'll be with them, amen. And I'm just a sinner saved by the grace of God. I've been changed. We'll get to that here in just a second, but I'm glad that he loved me as a sinner. I didn't do anything to deserve that love, but he loved me. He loved me. Now, not only do I see it was commended to sinners, but I want to thank God. I find no fault in that love, in that it changed sinners. It changed sinners, and it changed them to saints. Amen. It changed us to saints. In Romans chapter number 5, back in Romans chapter number 5, in verse number 5, I'll make some references here, and then we'll go on to some of the scriptures about being saints. In Romans 5:5, the Bible said, of course, it's talking about us being justified by faith with peace through God, through our Lord Jesus Christ. In verse number 5, "And hope maketh not ashamed, because what? The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by what? The Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." The love of God. I find no fault in his love today, brethren. There is no fault in his love. He commended it to us as sinners, and he changes us with it to saints. Amen. Notice, if you would, in Romans chapter number 1, in verse number 7, the Bible said, Paul speaking, he said in verse number 7, "To all that be in Rome, beloved of God." Amen. Called to be saints. God has called you to be saints. Now, when I looked up that word saints, it meant to be made sacred and holy and consecrated unto God. Kind of similar to sanctification. We are called to be saints. We are called to be a called out assembly, amen, to live for God, holy and righteous before God, amen. And it talked about being morally unblameable and many things. There's many attributes of what it takes, amen, if you please, to be a saint of God. But I'm glad he's called us to be saints through his love. I'm glad he loved me enough that he saved me and he made a saint out of me. In the book of Ephesians in chapter number 3, the book of Ephesians, chapter number 3, and verse number 17. The Bible said here in Ephesians 3:17 that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in what? Love. It's not talking about your love. It's talking about the love of God. It's talking about that love that God has shed abroad in your heart, that you would live. You know, the preacher talked about this morning. I was amazed. And the fact that he said it this morning because of the subject I was dealing with. But he thanked God. I believe it was in his prayer this morning. He thanked God for loving us and for giving us a means to love him back. Amen. Notice here what he said, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints, what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the what? Love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. God has called us to be saints, brethren, and he's changing us to, if you please, that sainthood. Maybe I ain't wording that just right, but progressive, like I talked the other night, progressive sanctification. We will progress as saints of God, amen, to love the Lord more and to live for him more in that he's called us to. And I'm glad that is in the foreknowledge and the predestination of God, that we would become his saints and live for him as his saints. Amen. I didn't say predestined to be saved. I said predestined as saints. to live for Him in a holy and righteous manner. Notice here what the Bible tells us about what it's going to change us to. Now, I said that the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts. And I said that it's changing us to saints. Well, what does it mean, amen, when the love of God has been shed abroad in our heart and has made us saints? If you look quickly, I'll try to run all three of these references, but if you look quickly in Matthew chapter number 5, and the last part of chapter number 5 of the book of Matthew, you're familiar with this. But he said in verse number 43, "Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy." Now, we're talking to the children of God. We're talking to the saints of God. He said, "But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." Now, I'm not fussing at you because I ain't arrived by any means. Amen. But we need to learn to love our enemies. Amen. As Christ has said and proclaimed. I'm talking about that becometh saints. Amen. The saints of God. Because we are a saint of God, there ought to be some attributes that proclaim that. He said, "To love your enemies." He said, "That ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same?" And brethren, how true that is. I mean, if we can only love those that show love to us, show affection to us, I mean, what good have we done? The Bible said the heathen, if I put it that way, publicans and sinners do the same. I mean, what good did we do? I'm afraid we've missed the boat on some of these things. I'm afraid that, you know, we want to see the house of God full of people. We want to see sinners come in, hear the gospel preached, and be saved. But what are we doing to show them the love of God in our life? I mean, what are we doing, amen, to let them know that God loves them? And I'm preaching to me a little bit here first this morning, but most of the time when we look at a sinner out there on the street, and I'm talking about a hardened sinner, and we don't know if they've done went too far or not. Amen. God does, but we don't. But when we look at that sinner, we look at them like, well, they're, you know, I'm not going to talk to that one. They've done gone too far. Or, you know, they might hurt me. Or this or that or the other. I'm going to tell you something. Very few times will you ever show forth a love and receive back persecution from it. If you'll let that person know you love them and you really have a genuine concern for them, I believe that they would receive that. I mean, to the point that they wouldn't necessarily come back on you and try to hurt you. We need to show some love. And that's the love of God that's been shed abroad in our hearts. We know not how to love until God saves us. Amen. We ought to show forth that love. It'll change us. Amen. The love of God will change us. It changes us to not only to be saints from sinners, but it changes us to love the brethren. It changes us to love the enemies. Look here what he said in John's Gospel, chapter number 13. We'll turn there quickly. John's Gospel, chapter number 13 and verse number 34. John 13:34. Fingers ain't wanting to work right this morning. "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another." Amen. Now the key phrase, I believe, in that verse of Scripture is that "as I have loved you." Amen. Are we loving people like Christ loved us? I mean, that goes back to the point that I tried to make a while ago when we were unlovable. When we were unlovely. You know, it's a whole lot easier to love a child of God. It's a whole lot easier to love people that love you. But what about loving people as Christ loved us? When we were without Him. Amen. When we are persecuted by others. Are we loving them as Christ loved us? And I said, I've got to attain to this too. I ain't arrived. Amen. Amen. You know, Apostle Paul said he hadn't arrived at everything. You know I haven't. Amen. But he said, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples." Why? "If ye have love one to another." Amen. Brethren, I can't get away from the fact of what the preaching has been here for the last several months, talking about loving one another. Amen. Getting along with one another. Loving God like we ought to. For over a year with the alternating of the teaching, I went through 1 Corinthians 13 dealing with our love for God and how we ought to love of others. Amen. Not only those of the household of faith, but unto all men. Amen. We ought to do good. Let's look at what he said. He said, if ye have love one to another. People are going to know that we're a child of God. They're going to know that we're following the Lord Jesus Christ if we show forth love.
Amen.
I mean, just an act of kindness. How far would it go? Just walking up, and I'm not talking about necessarily here in the church. I know that we have a lot of that here going on. But we can always improve. I'm not saying that. I don't want you to get the big head this morning. Amen. But I'm talking about people outside these doors. I wonder how much an act of kindness would cause them to say, you know, that person really cares about me. That person would really like to see me. Maybe you've invited them to the house of God and they never have come. But maybe this week you can go over and mow their yard for them. Maybe they normally mow on Sunday because that's their day off. Maybe this week you can go over and mow for them and say, I mowed your yard for you so you wouldn't have to mow it on Sunday. How about you come to the house of God with me? You never know. My brother had that happen with him. He went over and mowed his neighbor's yard. Ended up getting two families out of it just because he mowed her yard. I'm not talking about being liberal, brethren. I'm not talking about compromising truth. I'm talking about just trying to see sinners come to the house of God. I'm talking about showing an act of kindness, love, because of the love of God that's been shed abroad in our heart. I've met with some people this week. Amen, in delivering one of these quilts. I've met with some people this week. They seem to have a legitimate love for God. And they told me some things that I just could not believe. And I'm not going to go into details. But I'm just telling you, an act of kindness. Amen. Amen. Go a long ways. Notice here, not only in our text that we just read, but in John 14:15. If you'll turn over a verse of scripture or page there, probably in your Bible, John 14:15. Notice what else Jesus said about that love. It'll change us because why? Because we'll keep His commandments. See, if you love me, keep my commandments.
Amen.
Right there they are, brethren. Right there they are. Brother Steve taught through the Ten Commandments. He taught on how the New Testament comes down and said to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. Everything that we do. Amen. And to love thy neighbor as thyself, on this hangs all the law and the prophets. And he brought all that out, brethren. I wonder, are we fulfilling it? Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Are we loving God like we ought to? And are we loving our neighbor like we ought to? Amen. That'll help us, won't it? Amen. 1 John chapter number 3. And the Bible tells us here in verse number 16, hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Now, how do we know that Christ loved us today, brethren? How do we know that? Because He laid down His life. We perceive that. In other words, we come to understanding. We come to knowledge that He loves us because He gave Himself for us. Now, how is people out here going to know that we love them? How are our brethren going to know that we love them if we don't ever give ourselves for them?
Amen.
I'm not talking about going out here and being crucified for them. I'm not talking about just making a fair show in the flesh. But I'm talking about when our brethren have a legitimate need. Amen. The Bible said in Romans 12, I believe it's verse number 13, distributing to the necessity of the saints. What about when our brethren have a legitimate need? Are we helping them? Well, they didn't come ask me. Well, did you know about it? If you knew about it, whether they asked you or not, you ought to offer. They might not let you come. They might can take care of it themselves. But you ought to at least offer and let them know that you care about them. Talking about loving the brethren. It'll change you. You know, I don't claim to be much. But I honestly this morning don't have any ought in my heart against anybody. And there ain't a person in this building, and there ain't a person that I've come in contact with out there in the public, here or where I'm from, that if they asked me to help them, that if I could, I'd try to help them. It's not that I'm going around and doing something for everybody in the church, or that I'm going out here and doing something for everybody outside the church, but I'm willing to. If they want the help. Amen. I don't have that all. You know, I might not always show forth that love like I ought to, but there's nothing in my heart against that individual that I wouldn't try my best to help them. We need to be that way, brethren. We need to make sure everything's right between us and one another. I want to say thirdly, not only do I find no fault in his love because it was commended, because it's changing. Notice the, I forget now the proper English term there, but the present and the continuation there of the word that I use, changing. We were changed immediately when we were saved. We become a new creature. And he said, old things are passed away. And then what did he say? Behold, all things are presently and continuation. All things are become new. And brethren, we're going to change day by day. And we need to grow in righteousness day by day in the things of the Lord I'm talking about. And I want to say thirdly this morning, I find no fault in his love, not only because it was commending and changing, but because it's comforting. I thank God. I mean, I sat out there yesterday, meditated on these thoughts, and I sat out there yesterday and got to thinking about this. And boy, I got to rejoicing in my own heart, and tears got to flowing a little bit. And, I thank God that we had that kind of spirit on the marathon this time in there on Saturday night. I mean, Lord, just let a little tears flow down out of my eyes and open up them tear ducts a little bit and let the snot flow. Amen. And I like it. I like it when the Lord does it. Amen. I don't ever try to be a put on. I don't want to be. Amen. I want it to be real. But I'm glad knowing the love of God is a comfort to my heart, my soul. Amen. I'm going to read several verses of Scripture here and then we'll close. 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. We'll go on and read through several verses here. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy our brother unto the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in all Achaia, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of what? All comfort. Amen. Who what? Comforteth us in all our tribulation. Aren't you glad that we serve a God who comforts us in our tribulation? That we may be able, what? To comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Brethren, did you ever think that the reason why you might go through something that you're going through is that God will show himself, manifest himself to you to comfort you in those times, and that you might also be a comfort to someone else in that time? I don't know how many times I've had a dear brother in Christ that has went through some things that I was going through at that time, and they made mention of that, and they let me know that God brought them through it, and how much of a comfort that was for me. And I don't know what you're going through all the time in your own heart and mind, in your life, and the tribulations that lay in front of you, but I want, if God has helped me to go through those things, and I know you're going through it, I want to give an encouraging word. Amen. And that's why God allows those things to come in our life, that we might also help be a comfort. And I know God is able to do all these things in himself. That's what he said. He is the comforter. Amen. And that's why he gives us the Spirit of God, that he might comfort us. One of the reasons that he might comfort us. Amen. In those troubles and trials that we have. But I don't know about you, but I always felt like it's pretty good to have that human perspective. Amen. When God helps you, it's great. It's wonderful. Amen. But I'm glad sometimes that he put a man, amen, in our life that has been down that road, that is an encouragement to us when we go down that road. Amen. And, of course, most of the time, you can look at the pastor in those situations. He might have not have went through something that you're going through, but somebody else in church might have. But lots of times that pastor right there has probably been through everything that you're going through. Amen. And he can help you in it if you'll confide in him and let him. Amen. He can give you the comfort that God had given him. Now, I want to go on. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2 and verse number 16 and 17. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2 and verses 16 and 17. The Bible tells us there in verse 16 and 17, now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always, by all means, the Lord be with you all. Wait a minute, I'm in chapter 3. Sorry about that. Chapter 2, verse 16 and 17. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us, there's that love again, and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace. There's that comfort, amen. Comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Now, God comforts you, I believe, with good words and work. And if we're comforted, we'll show forth that in our life. And I'm glad that he can bring that peace and that comfort. Amen. Notice now, I said that love was commended to us as sinners. It's changing us to saints, you know, as being saints. And now it's comforting us to our sonship, to being sons. In Hebrews chapter number 12, and I know nobody likes this, all right, but it's a comfort to know. It is a comfort to know. Hebrews chapter number 12, verse number 5. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord. I don't think there's anybody here that likes to be corrected. Amen. I really don't believe that. But if we can get a hold of this, it'll help us to deal with it, won't it? He said, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord, what? Loveth, he chasteneth. And scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh. That's dealing with us and our children, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. You know, and I've preached on this and used this as an illustration. I chasten my children because I don't want them to bring a reproach on my name, on Christ, or themselves. It's for our pleasure. All right? But look what God does. He said, but he for our profit. When we're obedient, what does God do? He blesses us. Amen. And look here. He said that we might be partakers of his holiness. Brethren, I don't know of anybody that likes to be whipped, if I can put it that plainly. But it's for our own good. Amen. And it's comfort to us. It gives us that reassurance that we are a son of God. Amen. And I want to say in John 14, he comforted the disciples there. In John 14, you notice here in the book of John, chapter number 14, of course, he just told Peter he was going to deny him. Peter's all upset, riled up, amen, said, I'll never deny you, I'll die with you. He said in verse number 14, verse 1, rather, chapter 14, verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. So that tells me they weren't comforted. Amen. He said, ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Brethren, we can be comforted in the fact that God has got a place for us. Not only that he chastises us, but that God's got a place for us. And it's a place that he wants us to be with him, and him to be with us. I want to say in Galatians chapter number 4, the book of Galatians in chapter number 4. Oh, passed it. Galatians 4 verse 1, the Bible said, now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. Why? To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Amen. Did you ever get a hold of that, that you are an heir of God through Christ? I mean, that, I don't know about you, but that comforts me. You know, my father didn't have much. My mother, she don't have much. But what they have, I am an heir of. Amen. It might not be much, but what they have, I am an heir of. But thanks be unto God, we are the heirs. And I'm not talking about monetary things this morning, really. But we are an heir of God. And what does God possess? Everything. Amen. So that means we are heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. In the book of Romans, chapter number 8, I'll not take time to go there and read that, but we're joint heirs with Christ. So we have received, brethren, everything that God has. We're heirs with Him. Amen. And it's not going to be taken away from us. And I can be comforted this morning that as God, He is ruler, and His home is in heaven, so will mine be. We're going to rule with Him as kings and priests. I know there's some conditions of that. We're going to rule with Him as kings and priests. Amen? And He's made us heirs with Him. He has given us all that we desire that is of Him. And when we come to that place, when this thing is done, and we're with Him, it's all for our using. Everything about heaven, as we read in the Scriptures, that new city, that holy Jerusalem, everything there that is beneficial, everything will be beneficial there. But everything there is at our disposal. We'll be able to walk on the street of gold. We'll be able to look at walls of jasper. We'll be able to, if you please, drink from the crystal river. We'll be able to eat of those fruits of the tree. Amen. That river that flows from the throne of God. But most of all, brethren, we'll be able to look on Him that loved us and take part in worshiping Him. Amen. In that eternal place that we call heaven.